Thank you. Good to see you. It's really good to be here. I mean that, and I'm going to just take a minute and see who's here. Take in your faces. Raise your hand if you like a Bible or sermon notes page. I'm going to spend some time in the book of Ephesians, and let's see if you can start by saying the names of the Bible right. 814 is the page number. We've been gone for a bit. If you're new with us, my name's Nathan, and I've been here for about 21 years, but I've been gone the last 6 weeks, and we've had a good time of rest, which I'll tell you about more in the coming weeks. Probably not today so much. Welcome if you've joined us online. We're glad that you're here. Please let us know you're here so we can reach out, be connected in that way. Thanks for handing out baskets if that they're already started. Appreciate that. There's sermon notes in there, and there's pens probably. Oh, I wanted to start by thanking Max Botner and Mark Moore and especially David Timms for carrying such a big load of the preaching. Yeah, thank you so much. Just really grateful, and what a privilege to be able to have such solid biblical teaching. Thank you very much. Heard only good stuff. So good, in fact, it made me wonder if I should do this more often. Like, stay. Can do this. All right, let's begin at the end. How about that? Let's begin at the end. Think of a movie that you've recently seen. My son and I watched a Rocky film over the weekend. Think of a movie, and then think about how it ends. Got it? Is it like a victory in battle, maybe, or they ride off into the sunset? Or they get married, or her true love runs through traffic on a New York bridge and breaks up the wedding right at the last second. How does it end? How about a recent game? Think of a recent game. What was the score? Was it close? Was it a blowout? How did it end, though? How did it end? How about a past season, maybe a sports season, or maybe a season in life? Did the season feel like a successful season, or did it feel like a disappointment? Was it difficult, or was it peaceful? Were there hopes that were realized? Were there lessons that were learned? How did it end? I think one of the reasons that we like stories and journeys and movies and films and athletic contests is because they can represent life in some small, graspable way. I have a really hard time grasping life as a whole. It's just too big for me. I can't get my head, my heart, my hands around it. But I can read a book in a couple days, and I can watch a movie in a couple hours. And so I think in some way these small stories help me experience these little endings that kind of help me take steps towards grasping the big endings. And I need the help to do that. I need the additional help. I need to be able to look back on a movie or back on a book or look back on a football season. And when I do that, I can tell you how it ends. It's clear. Why is it clear? Because it's in the past, right? But here's the thing. I don't know with that kind of retrospective clarity and certainty how my current season ends, how my current struggle resolves, or if it even does. I don't know how my current challenge works out. It isn't overtly clear until it's clearly over. And we've just returned from this long break, 6 weeks we had, during which I spent a lot of time resting and just thinking, like you do when you're given the uncommon gift of time, just to sit and to rest and to be and to think. And so for a while, I was getting up early and I was walking down to this beach near that place we rented, to watch the sun rise over the water, which is still surprising to me every time, having been raised on the West Coast. And I'm just thinking, just sitting there and I'm thinking. I'm thinking about parenting. And I'm thinking about pastoring. And I'm thinking about the person that I am becoming. And part of what I'm thinking is, how does it end? And I don't mean necessarily how does it terminate, but how does it resolve? Where are we headed with this? Where is this going? How does this work out? Movies can be so satisfying if the point of the movie is clear. A book can deliver a really significant message if it's communicated with power. And you can do that when you're dealing with something as succinct as a story because you're outside of the story, right? You can stand back and with objective clarity say, this is how it ends. You can stand back and say with certainty, the point of the story is this. But what about life? And what about when you're right in the middle of it? What about all of history and you're somewhere in the middle of it? How does this end? You can, when you're somewhere in the middle, you can spend this time asking and wondering and spending a lot of time wondering, how does this end? And what is the point? And where does this all resolve? And what are we moving toward? And you ask questions like this, is this a setback or is this a defeat? Is this the destination or is this kind of a distraction? You're trying to navigate this stuff. You're trying to understand this. Have you ever been watching a movie with a little kid and the main character in the movie is in peril and the little kid is scared and you have to sort of break the watch the movie rules and you have to sort of, spoiler alert, he's not going to die. You know, you have to say it's going to be okay. He's backed up against the wall with wolves, but it's going to be okay. It was like 20-some years ago. We're in San Diego. I'm watching Finding Nemo with my then 3.5-year-old daughter. And it was one of the most memorable movie-watching experiences of my life because she was fully engaged. She was all in to this story. She stood up the whole movie. This little teeny, she stood up. The whole movie. And as early in the movie, there's this scene where Nemo, who's a little fish, disobeys his father, tries to impress his friends by going off beyond the drop-off to touch the butt, which is actually a boat that they think is a butt. That's what they call it. And he goes out there and he touches the boat and he's coming back all smug. And suddenly this masked diver emerges from the deep and this big sound fills the theater and it's frightening. And all the little fish friends scream, and Sienna, she, no, like yelled the whole theater. She's terrified. It was one of the most memorable experiences. She is so engrossed in this story. And even though the story follows a classic arc, and the end is actually pretty predictable, she was little. So she didn't know. She was in the middle of the unknown, unresolved tension of this experience. She had no idea how it was going to end. She was fully in the middle of the unresolved tension of the story. And that's probably where most of us feel like we are with our life. Fully in the middle of unresolved tension here in life. Here we are. We actually haven't seen this movie before. We actually don't know, because we haven't lived this life before. We don't know experientially how this is going to end. So I sat down with a monk for some spiritual direction a couple weeks ago, and after sharing with him for a while, this is what he said. This is your growth edge, he said. You have what you need to do this, but you've never done it before. Yeah. Really simple, but really accurate and profound for me. That's it, isn't it? Like, I don't know experientially how this season ends. Not experientially. I haven't watched this movie before. I haven't lived this life before. I haven't been here and done this before. So I don't know how this goes. So my best option for navigating this experience while I'm in the midst of the unresolved tension of it is to start at the end. It's to start at the end. And where is this ultimately heading? And of course, we just have a bunch of theories, right? On one level, there are a bunch of different ways of thinking about this. There are a bunch of different views about how the world ends, a bunch of different worldviews, a bunch of different meta-narratives or big stories that shape the way we see things. And a lot of these views are conflicting with one another about the purpose of life and how it all ends. Let me give you a few examples. There is one major worldview that says, really, when you die, it's just over. It just lights out. Right? Life is limited to the natural. When the natural life ends, that's all there is to it. Now, if you embrace this view of the end, that in the end it just lights out, it's hard to argue when you're in the unresolved tension of the middle that any of it really matters. It's hard to argue that if in the end it just lights out. Sure, you can enjoy what you can for as long as you can, but if it just lights out at the end, there's no greater purpose, there's no absolute truth, it really is ultimately just meaningless. Therefore, when it gets hard in the middle, there's really no point in pressing on. Okay? Here's another example. Some people say, doesn't really end, just recycles. There's an endless process of enduring and re-enduring, maybe with incremental tiny little improvements, maybe additional trials based on previous performance in a past life. You're basically in Groundhog Day. It's a repeating loop. It's over and over again. It's a bunch of series of do-overs. It's a recycled experience. Maybe for some it leads to non-existence. Maybe for others there's some sort of unification with some consciousness. But if this is your view of the end, if at the end you're really back to the beginning, then the middle, if you're in that unresolved tension of the middle, it's just a hamster wheel. It feels dehumanizing in its lack of purpose. It feels exhausting. Here's a third major worldview common to our culture, probably more than the others in some ways. A lot of us imagine that the end is just a vaguely better version of the present. So if you're really into golfing, then your view of heaven is just the great golf course in the sky. You know, you hear this. If you're really into fly fishing, it's just, you know, then the next life is just a big river in Colorado or something. And it sounds nice. It's probably why we hear it so often at funerals in our culture, but it is super flimsy. It's super flimsy. You end up with individuals, or in some cases, whole religions, describing the afterlife as nothing more than completely self-centered, self-created, often highly sexualized hedonism. And if at the end life is actually remarkably just all about your own pleasure, if that's the end, then in that unresolved tension of the middle, well, just do it. Feels good. Do you see how the end helps us navigate, or in some cases doesn't help us navigate, the unresolved tension of the middle? In other words, how you live now depends on your worldview. It depends on your understanding of the overstory, how you understand all of the smaller stories is dependent on your understanding of the big story. So we started this year at Emmaus reflecting on a view of life which is informed by the Bible, and today's big question is, what does the Bible claim about the end? And in a word, what we believe in is consummation. Consummation. By consummation, we don't mean it's over. What we mean is it's fulfilled. And what we're talking about is God's purposes. The Christian worldview based on the scriptures assembled together as the Bible is that there is a creator who is good, and that this good creator God will complete his good work. And even though things have become deeply broken, God is still working to restore these broken things to their created purpose. There will be fulfillment. The summation of it all is that all that is made will be good again. All will be restored. In their book, A Thoughtful Gospel, David Timms, Mark Moore write this: the old will pass away and the new things will come. Christ, the Lamb that was slain, will reign upon the throne with justice and grace. And his people, resurrected to never die again, will once again steward God's creations. Humanity will reflect the image, the character, and the glory of God in Christ without distortion. So there's so many portions of Scripture we can look to that inform our understanding of the end or the fulfillment of the world. Here's one example I'll touch on briefly, and I choose this example because it's a relatively succinct summary of the view of the world and of time presented by Paul to a group of non-Jewish early Christians in Ephesus. This is the beginning of the book called Ephesians. Let me read it quickly and pause occasionally for comment. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." In other words, there's goodness here, right? There's goodness, there's blessing. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." You could also say, in love, he prearranged that we could be adopted into his family. "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given in the one he loves." And here, the one he loves is referring to Jesus. "In him," that is Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us." This is a big theme. "With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ," and here's the main point, "to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ." It's beautiful, it's thick. I hope you'll talk about it in your families and your home groups this week. Let me point out a few things. And I didn't leave much room for this in your notes. This is like around the heading, what does Christianity claim? And the Ephesians bit. So this is a worldview. This is a meta-narrative. This is an overstory that's very different from the story embraced by most people in Ephesus in the first century. What is this? What is the view? God is good. He has blessed us. He wants to be in a relationship with us. In fact, he has predestined or prearranged for us to be adopted into a familial relationship. That's how good he is and how much he wants relationship with us. Third, this is all a gift. This section is full of grace language. We don't perform to gain this love. We don't earn this love. We are rescued. We are forgiven of our sins by God's grace. His lavished upon us grace. And God's will or his purpose will be put into effect at the consummation, the fulfillment of time, when all things are restored under Christ. Let me state that one more time, just as succinctly as I can. God is good. He made us for relationship. It's all a gift. And that relationship will be fully restored along with everything else. So that's basically what Paul's saying in this one passage. And this is just one passage. If we zoom out with the view of consummation in mind, what we're actually talking about other things, some concrete things. Here are the four dots on your notes. When the Bible talks about the consummation, it's referring to the return of Christ. That's one of the things it's referring to, the return of Christ. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, 23 explicitly refer to the return of Christ. This is a major deal in Christianity's understanding of the end. Christ returns. Secondly, we're talking about resurrection. Based on Christian scriptures, life doesn't end when you die. It is not lights out. It's not over. Jesus dies and resurrects from the dead. He's the firstborn among the dead. It means he's setting a pattern for others. We will all die, but death doesn't have the final word. Death is now a comma in the middle of the sentence. It's no longer the period at the end of it. According to the teachings of Jesus and Paul, our experience of the end includes the return of Christ and our own resurrection. Three, when the disciples of Jesus quote Jesus' own teachings about the end, they describe a profound revelation and realization of reality. Sometimes we refer to this as judgment. I think that makes us feel punished. I like the word reality, which includes judgment, as in this is a white candle. That is in reality what it is. We look forward to, we understand the end to include this merciful and just judgment. What is actually true will be revealed. Doesn't matter what your reputation is. Doesn't matter what your imagination tells you. In actual reality, our desires, our actions, our surrender to or resistance of God will be revealed for what it is. In reality, it doesn't matter what we think or believe. We'll be faced with reality. And then four, return, resurrection, and reality are all leading up to this consummation, the fulfillment of God's plan. One of the central images of the consummation, because it's such a weird word, so an image might be helpful. It's the wedding feast. What does consummation look like from a biblical standpoint? It looks like a wedding feast. And that image of a wedding feast, it conjures up all kinds of things like love and mutual devotion between God and people and God. It communicates welcome. A wedding feast communicates others, community with others, all tribe, tongues, nations. Abundance and goodness. It's a beautiful image. True and lasting fulfillment. Two more quick thoughts, all right? The first is this. There's a significant degree to which choice plays into all of this. In other words, our experiencing the fulfillment of this Christian worldview is not forced on us. It is not a coerced inevitability. In other words, you can refuse to go to the banquet, right? We can choose. Choice is an actual dynamic all throughout the Bible and throughout the Christian worldview. In other words, we can choose chaos or we can choose order. People do it all the time. We can choose denial or we can choose acceptance. It's up to us. We can choose self, we can choose others. We can choose to take or we can choose to give. We can choose to hit back or we can choose to forgive. We can choose to do it alone or we can choose to ask for help. We can choose to take credit or we can choose to give thanks. People do it all the time. I do it all the time. You do it. But this sermon series wasn't meant to be just a reminder of what the Christian worldview is or an articulation of a Christian worldview, but is meant to be an invitation to begin this new year by choosing to live from this vantage point, with this overstory, with this meta-narrative, this view of the big picture, so that we could understand our own specific situations within the light of and as part of this bigger picture, that we could see our unresolved personal challenges and struggles within the light of there is a creator, a design, a designer. You were made on purpose by a good God. and an end crisis or conflict. Selfishness caused and still causes destruction. And selfishness against God and rebellion against the Creator has caused all kinds of conflict and destruction that is terrible. And third part is covenant. The good news is God keeps his promise to us no matter what we do and promises to rescue us from our own selfishness. And the fourth part is Christ. This is God the Son come to earth as one of us, entering into our world to rescue us, to save us. His name is Jesus. Fifth part is church. Jesus didn't write a book and he didn't start an army, but he did start a church. He started a community of people called out ones to live not according to the dominant worldview, but to live according to a different worldview, a different overstory, and to then demonstrate that different way of living. And so if you embrace this view of the world, if you choose to see life as the story of creation, crisis, covenant, Christ, church, then the consummation or the end of that story is good. It's good. And here's the last thought. Why is it good? One reason it's good is because the consequence of this worldview is hope. It's hope. What do I choose in the middle of the unresolved tension of my life? I can choose hope. According to the big story, I choose hope. How do I navigate the middle? Look to the end. I could choose this Christian narrative. I could embrace the story of the Gospels. And according to that narrative, the end is consummation. The end is the restoration of all things. How does that affect me on a Tuesday afternoon? I can choose hope. I can face the realities that are causing me all kinds of craziness and fear and concern. Questions of, is this futile? Where does this go? What does this look like times 5 plus 20 years? Choose hope. Choose hope. That's what my story tells me to choose. Is hope. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, I pray for grace to live out the story revealed in the scriptures. Help us to really coherently, with integrity, not just believe parts of the story, but to live the story out in its fullness. May the truth affect today and the way we engage in it. In Jesus' name, amen.